I'm going to ask one question today, and I think it's a question that a lot of us ask in this world, and the question is this: will, at the end of my life, will my life count? Will my life matter at the end of my days? When I breathe my last breath, will my life have counted for something, or will it have not? And so I think we all ask ourselves this, because I think even from a very young age, we all long for greatness, don't we? I mean, I often think back in my front yard, we had just like this perfect square, and I was never very good at baseball, but I had big dreams of baseball. Had my yellow wiffle ball bat, you know, I'd pound that plate, and I would always imagine and dream it was always the World Series, and it was the bottom of the ninth, bases were loaded, 3 balls, 2 strikes, and, you know, have the little softball and like pitch it to myself and swing and miss and be like, let's try it again, you know, and then swing again and just hit it just barely over the bushes and then be like, you know, and I'd jump around base to base and just celebrating just a victory. There's something in our hearts that we want greatness, don't we? We want our lives to matter. We want our lives to count. I don't think there's many kids that after they swing and miss and just be like, well, strike 3, I'm a loser, I'm out, you know, and just walk off and then done. That's the end of their dream. Maybe some of you had that problem. We'll work on that. But God calls us, he wants us to live, and he wants us to live for greatness. So I think that question naturally comes up in our life: will my life actually count for anything? Will it mean anything? And we're going to explore that. Because here's the thing. I think when we all die, Jesus comes, God comes, and he actually asks us that question. Did your life, what did it count for? And the good news is in the scriptures, he gives us kind of a preface. He gives us a cheat sheet, if you will, what that question will be. How to make your life count. And there's two questions. One of them is, what did you do with this Jesus? What did you do with my son? Did you trust him? Did you call him your Lord, your Savior? Did you cry out to him, realizing you have nothing, I have nothing to offer, but I've been rescued by a God who does? Did you trust him? And then the second one is, what did you do with what I gave you? Did you spend everything, all the money I gave you, did you spend it on yourself? Did you, the education I gave you, the network, the occupation, your life, your neighborhood, the community, all of the, your personality, your looks, what God, everything that God has given you, what did you do with it? What did you do with the resources God gave you? And he's going to ask you, were you a good steward of it, or did you spend it on yourself? Did you spend it for your own purposes and just to make yourself happy? And so what the Bible talks about, now the first question is that's of eternal importance. And what the scriptures say, we're going to, if you will, if you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Ephesians. And if you don't, we've got our big blues in the pews. And you can take one of those home. That's our gift to you if you don't have one. We'll also have it up on the screen. But if you can, we're just going to, we'll jump some other verses. But really the heart, a lot of this is in Ephesians. And so, homework, if you will, if you want to check out kind of a broad scope of everything that's going on, go home. It's just a couple of pages, but the whole book of Ephesians, it sounds like the whole book, it's a few pages. And take a look at it. It's, I mean, Ephesians has always been one of my favorite books. And you probably hear a pastor say that a lot. I've got a lot of favorite books, but that's all right. It really is one of my favorites. But then I was reading it this past week and just reading the whole book, and man, I feel like I was reading with fresh eyes again, and just, oh man, this stuff is so, so rich and so good. So I encourage you, we won't do it all, but there's this verse in Ephesians that's worth memorizing. Ephesians 2:8-9, that says, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of yourselves." So it's a gift of God, so no one can boast. And so then it goes on and leads into this next verse, because we have to hold on to that promise, because when it is by grace you have been saved, that is your identity and that's how you rest. So everything when we talk about serving and we talk about giving our lives and these rewards, that second question, what did you do with the things I gave you? That all is based in your identity that you're saved by grace. So anytime we start talking about doing things, you have to go back to your identity. And that's why we went through the sermon series, A New You, that you have crossed over from death to life. And the way that happens is by the grace of God. And we talked about this message is for anyone and for everyone. It's not just the elite that come and get that message. It's for everyone. But then the Bible says, what did you do with everything I gave you? God says this. And the Bible talks about quite often in the scriptures, Jesus talks about that there's rewards in heaven. There's rewards, not the way we think about it and just the way we spend money and different things. My little daughter is always, when talking about giving and different stuff, she's like, I don't want to give away my coins because they're shiny. I like them. And that it just made me think about my own heart, how I like to hold on to things. I like to spend it on myself. But God says, what did you do with it? Did you give it away? Did you bless others? And so that really has such eternal significance because there's rewards in heaven for how you spend it. And that's not to be our motivation, but it's a reality. And how do we even use those rewards? We use them all for God's glory that the scriptures talk about. But we'll get more into that, and we'll get more into that later on in the series. But I want us to focus on that second question. What did you do with how I created you? What did you do with the gifts, the skill sets? Let's look at the next verse there, and that's what we're going to pull up on the screen, Ephesians 2:10. And it says this in the scriptures, for we are God's handiwork. Other versions say craftsmanship, created in Christ Jesus to watch Netflix all day long. Right? To binge watch. Is that what we were created to do? Now I watch Netflix. I'm not hating on it. Okay. I get sucked into these series like anybody else. And all of a sudden you notice it's like 5 days later and you haven't got up from the couch. No, I'm kidding. But is that what God, do you ever walk away from binge watching and Netflix and just be like, man, I feel awesome. Man, go you, you know, and you just walk out and like, I got this. Nobody ever walks away from that. You kind of usually walk away like, ah, right? And you just, what have I done with my life? Like, I just wanted to watch one series and now I just watched 100. And whatever it is for you, where do you get stuck in this cycle? But God says this. No, he says, for we are God's handiwork, his craftsmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. God prepared them in advance for you to do them. Now, here's the thing. Jesus says this in Mark 10:45. They says, for even the Son, so Jesus' purpose, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. He came to give his life away. So that was the very purpose of Jesus. I love this other story. We can pull it up on the screen. Jesus walks into a house and his right-hand man, Peter, his mother is very sick. She has a fever. And he walks in and he lays his hand on her. And if we could pull it up in verse 15, what it says, he touched her hand and the fever left. And she got up and began to wait on him. She realized her purpose. Her purpose, she had a bad fever. And even at a point, fevers were far more severe back then in the sense that they didn't have modern medicine that we have and often could lead to death. And so here she has this fever, and the scriptures often talk about, let's go to 1 John 3:14. That says this, we can know that we have passed from death to life because we love each other. Because we love each other. We can know. So how do you know you are saved? You can tell by the way you love other people. This Peter's mom, the second she was healed, she got up and served Jesus. Not because she owed Jesus. That we have to become careful in our language. Well, why do you serve God? Well, I owe him. You can't ever pay back God for what he's done. There's no way. Jesus lived a perfect life that you and I could never live. There's no way to pay him back. But what we do, we just celebrate and out of joy, we thank him. But we will necessarily produce good works. Grace, you have been saved in order to do good works. They're part of it. They're not dependent on it, but they will flow out of it, if that makes sense. So you don't do good works to get into heaven, but if you are saved, if you have crossed over from death to life, you will do good things. Just like a lake, if a lake doesn't have an outlet and you have rivers that flow in and a lot of salt and sediment flows into it, if there's no outlet, the lake will eventually become so, the salinity will become so high that it'll die. It will not be able to sustain life because it doesn't have a stream or river out, flowing out. The same thing is true for you and for me. If we are getting poured into by God's love, we have to let that love flow out. It can't stay within us. Otherwise, we will die. It is death. If you want, the scriptures say, if you know that you've crossed over from death to life, you will know that by the way you love each other. So if you aren't loving others, you have to go back to your identity. You can't just try and work harder. And a pastor can shame and guilt. You're not doing this. You're not doing that. But no, what does the scripture say? That you are God's handiwork. I want you to hear that this morning. You are God's handiwork. His craftsmanship. Do you tell yourself conversations that you aren't good enough, you aren't smart enough, you aren't this and that, and man, I hope you come next week. We're going to dive into that a little more. But what we can tell ourselves these stories that we're not good enough, but the reality is, if we are God's handiwork, created to do good things, He planned this out already. So I use this analogy. Imagine a painter. And he paints this beautiful painting. And then you come in. So let's say I'm an artist. I paint this painting. And then I have a show. And then I'm here and I'm showing everyone my painting. And then somebody comes in and says, "What an ugly painting. What a piece of junk." No, I'm just kidding. No, I wouldn't do that. But that would disrespect me, right? I might knock him out. No, I'm just kidding. But that guy, if he says that's an ugly painting, he's disrespected the painter. Do you yourself disrespect yourself? And in fact, you're actually disrespecting God because you are God's handiwork and you are telling yourself, well, I can't ever accomplish anything. I can't do this. I'm not smart enough. God created you just the way he wanted to create you. He created one of you. You are unique. God, for some reason, didn't want 6-7 billion robots all looking and acting the same. That's part of the beauty of this world, that there's just different. We come in all different shapes, sizes, colors. Some have lots of hair, some have little hair, and we just all look different, and that's part of the beauty of it all. But do you shame the handiwork that God has created, or do you celebrate it? Because when you're celebrating the painting, you're not boasting on yourself, you're celebrating the painter. So part of our jobs, we can, in our jobs in this community, is to celebrate the way, what our hope is from up front as we explore in these future weeks, is that we celebrate the way God has wired you. Not that we're bragging on you or you don't have to feel you're being boastful, but we're celebrating how God has wired you and we're celebrating the painter. And that, to me, that's exciting to begin to look at that. So if you're taking notes, that first one is that you begin with a deep understanding of who I am, that you constantly remind yourself it is by grace I am saved. I constantly remind myself it is by grace I am saved. And then the third one down in your notes, that you would walk in the way you were wonderfully created, and we were created to serve. You and I, where you were created to serve. Now, if you don't get all these, you can always download our app, and you can find it in there if you're taking notes and it's going too fast. I kind of clumped the first two. I usually do that. I skip the first one. So you can always find those in there. But so here's the reality. We can hear all of this. We can hear the pastor say, you are the craftsmanship. You are wonderfully created. And then at the end of the day, we go out And we try, and sometimes we fail, and life gets frustrating, doesn't it? Life can be frustrating because we don't perform the way we think we should. And then we also look at the rest of society, and we feel like all of society, it's just, we feel like it's a wreck right now. And we're in such an interesting time, aren't we? Where there's so much going on politically and just in our world where studies are showing more and more we feel helpless. We feel like we don't have power to change anything. Yet I find what the scriptures say, this couldn't be farther from the truth. We do have the power to change, and it's far greater than we realize. Here's this interesting study. It's almost the reverse. I'm going to flip it upside down. If we're created to serve and have an impact, the importance of one person's action can make a difference. In the study, Duke University, I believe his last name's Ariel, and this professor had performed this study. And it's documentary. You can find some of this on Netflix as well. And it's so fascinating because this is part of what I studied even in undergrad. It's behavioral economics. There's economics in the way businesses should operate, but behavioral economics is actually the way people operate in reality, the way we actually live our lives out. And so what this study shows is this professor sets it up. He has everyone come in, and everyone begins to take a test. And they're really hard math problems, hard to solve. There's 20 of them. And then they report how many math problems they got right on the test. They shred it, and then they collect $1 for every right answer they got. Now here's the trick. They thought they were putting it in a shredder, and the shredder would just shred the edges of the paper. So they actually knew how many right answers they got. And let's pull up the study. Out of 40,000 people, 70%, all different demographics, ages, 70% cheated. 70% said, I got a few more right. And the testimonies are funny from it. But here's what I found. This study, they did the study in so many different ways. You'll hear me chat about this more in coming weeks in different ways. It's so fascinating. But it says this on the next screen, that they found, out of these 40,000, they only found 20. This is somewhat encouraging, but 20 big cheaters. They said, I got all 20. Pay me my 20 bucks and I'm out of here. 20 of them. So that cost the scientific community $400. $400 because they took them to the bank. They said, hey, we got all of them right. Now, the majority, the other 28,000 people that decided to lie, let's go to them. There are little cheaters. These are the ones, this is the big category that decided to just one or two that they would just, I got one or two more right than I really did. But they ended up, the little cheaters ended up costing the organization over $50,000. $50,000 for the little cheaters. Oh, just one little step here. Just one question. What is one question going to hurt? Well, just one extra dollar. Those dollars start to add up. I begin to think about this in the church. Just little simple things. It's little baby steps that you and I could each take. So for example, the past couple weeks, a few of us have been parking in the parking structure just to keep our streets and for guests and visitors and maybe young families or somebody that has a disability that they could have closer parking. I timed it. From that parking structure, I can get over here in a minute and 30 seconds. Yet when I'm driving over, I tell myself even, oh, I don't have time today. I got it. And it's like, Rob, do you really have a minute and 30 seconds? I think I do. So there's little steps. Sometimes we love grandiose schemes. Like, let's go out there and change Fullerton. Let's change the city. Let's change this world. And we get excited about these things. And we need to keep dreaming because God has put these visions on our heart and we don't stop. But yet, sometimes, as we talked about, the journey of 1,000 miles begins with one step. One little step. If one lie can add up to a bunch of things, what can one positive thing? What if every one person, instead of lying, just decided, hey, this is a great organization, I'm going to give a dollar to it. And they all decided to give instead of take from the scientific community. Think of the impact, just a dollar. What little step is God calling you to serve? I want you to begin to think about that and ask God this week, how is God calling me to serve him? And maybe even just one single small step. And you might even know what that is. But we will explore in future weeks, if you don't, how did God wire me? How did he design me to actually accomplish what I was created and actually put on this earth to do? So we'll explore more of that. But I want to end with this. I'm kind of in the last point, so I'm not. So brace yourself for another 45 minutes, okay? Just kidding. It says this. Go to Ephesians 3 with me. Ephesians 3, verse 6. So Paul's writing here, he's talking about the mystery. The mystery, he says, this mystery, in verse 6, Ephesians 3, 6, this mystery that is through the gospel of the Gentiles and heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promises in Christ Jesus. Do you see that theme of together? Now, look what's so interesting. I love this in this passage. That says this, and jump down to verse 10. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. Do you see what Paul's writing about here? He said, there's this mystery. He first says that together we're called. Because here's the tension. You and I, when we read the scriptures, we read it and we say, oh, this is when it's for me. And this is I. But with the scriptures, Paul is writing this to the church in Ephesus. He's writing this letter to a whole community. So sometimes you and I, if you grow up in the church, maybe you've read the promises of the scripture and you get frustrated. Because you realize this call that you should be and this greatness that you're called to, and you don't come anywhere close to it. Yet what Paul's writing about here, he says this. He says that back in verse 6, that Gentiles are heirs together, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promises of Christ Jesus. So the promises of the scripture that you can accomplish great things are promises that you and I hold together. They're not for me, but they're for we. It's not just I, but it's us. How can we accomplish this together? Because here's the interesting thing. His intent, back down in verse 10, was that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God, if you just want to impress people, just say, well, the manifold wisdom of God, and people be like, oh, dang, like you're smart. So just say that, use that one, manifold wisdom of God. But it says this, that it should be made known to the rulers and known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. The rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms are asking questions. They don't know everything. Do you ever get frustrated with life? God, why is this world such a mess sometimes? Whether you're a person of faith or you're just coming in and we're glad you're here, you might ask the question of, well, God, why is this, if you do exist, why is this world such a mess? How could all of these things be happening? Yet the problem is, if you remove God, if you can even do that, but from your mind, and you say, well, I can't believe in God because of the mess. The problem is, the mess is still here, isn't it? You can say God doesn't exist, but the mess is here. The reality of the scriptures is that what Paul is saying right here, he's saying that God is going to use the church. It says, be made known, verse 10, his intent was that now through the church. Everyone say that, through the church. Two people. Again, through the church. Okay, there we go. Come on. That is God's plan, that through the church, not just through one person. Because life often doesn't make sense. There's things in our world that don't make sense, and they shouldn't make sense. Do you ever just keep going in life? Sometimes we can be fatalistic and just say, well, that's the way it's meant to be, and I can't change anything about it. That's not rational thinking. God is far more complex than that, because there are things in this world that shouldn't be. There's poverty in our city that shouldn't be. There's injustices. There's discrimination in our world that just shouldn't be. And yet, this problem is not God's problem. This is our problem. We've made that mess. I've made this mess. But God's plan, he says, through the church, I'm going to make sense of this mess. I'm going to redeem. I'm going to rescue my people. And how I'm going to do that is through the church. God uses healing and reconciliation, and God uses the church to bring love to people who are dying. How it begins to make sense is when a group, a community that are following, that we are a community following Jesus, and we begin to say, you know what? I think it is better to be together, that we would fight. How do we make sense of things? We make sense of things by fighting injustice, by fighting poverty, by loving others who don't look like us, talk like us, act like us. We love simply because we have been loved. And that's the call of the scriptures, that is not about you or me, but it's about we. What can we accomplish together? And what if we all just took one step? What would this church look like for anybody that came in here and was welcomed? What would our community look like? We don't just have to say, well, the world's a mess. It just is what it is. Because God's plan is that through the church, healing and restoration can happen. Will you sit on the sideline and watch it happen? Or will you join in together? And we're free to make mistakes. We can help each other up. You know, just like geese when they fly in the flying V, when one, do you know, they're constantly honking at each other, the person on point that's guiding them, and they're shaping, and when one gets tired, another one fills in. Sometimes church can be honking at each other, and sometimes we don't like it. But that's how we truly are going to accomplish something, is together. We can't do it on our own. And listen to this last promise of Scripture. It says this: now to him who is able to do immeasurably more, this is verse 20, than we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. Do you hear that? Immeasurably more than all we, not you, not me, but we, can ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. God prepared you for good works. He's the one that gets the credit. He's the one that's working inside of you. So when you say, yeah, God, but I'm weak, I don't have this ability, he's the one that's strong. Do not disrespect the painting, because God created you perfectly, just the way he wanted to create you. You can be used by God because he's already prepared those things for you. Imagine what this place, what our community would look like if we just took small, simple steps of serving God. Would you this week come off of the sideline and maybe ask God, God, where do you want me to serve? No matter how big, how small, every aspect is important. Life, these are life and death issues. Your life matters to God. And it matters to this, you matter to this community. Because truly, together, we are better. Would you enter into that? And would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for your love. Maybe some of us are here this morning, and we haven't put our hope, our trust in you. Maybe we're still trying to make sense of this world, and it just doesn't make sense. But Lord, there's something that makes sense in you. That you said you came, you died, you came to rescue us from our own messes. Lord, you give us a new identity. You call us, you take us from death to life. Father, maybe some of us need to take that little step today. It might be a little step, but it's an eternal step of trusting you. Father, may we trust you this morning. And may we live and walk into our calling. Help us in the coming weeks to understand the way you uniquely wired us and designed us to live for your purpose, for your kingdom. And Lord, may we understand that we will find greater joy, as you said, is better to give than to receive. May we find life as we give our life away, and we trust you. Father, I thank you for this community. Lord, I am better because of the people here in this room. Father, we truly are better together. And we thank you that you are here with us and that you are together with us. We love you, we praise you, and we pray these things in your son's name. Amen.